Well, perhaps you've heard the saying, or maybe you've actually maybe used it yourself, that says, it's easier to ask for forgiveness rather than permission. Well, it's kind of humorous, but I think it tends to show us sometimes how we belittle the seriousness of sin. Perhaps even to the point of belittling our need for forgiveness. And then oftentimes thinking, well, what I did really isn't that bad. It's not really sin. Because we tend to rate ourselves, don't we, against other people. Well, I'm not as bad as that person. You know, I'm not as bad as, think of kind of the worst person you can think of. You know, I'm not as bad as Charles Manson. I haven't done anything that bad. You know, I'm okay. I'm not like Adolf Hitler or today, if you want to say, like Larry Nassar or Nicholas Cruz. We rationalize and belittle the seriousness of sin in our lives. We might feel sorry, you know, for doing something wrong. But I think many of us don't ever really get to the point of true repentance. Well, in 2006, there was a performance piece started in Manhattan by two women, Laura Barnett and Sandra Spannon. They dressed in white and beckoned people on the streets to unburden their souls. Mrs. Barnett would silently flag the attention of passerbyers and point to these words that were etched into a glass storefront. They said, "Air your dirty laundry, 100% confidential, anonymous, free." And then she would hand them a clipboard with blank pieces of paper and an envelope that was stamped secret on it. And the hundreds and hundreds of people would write down some of their deepest and darkest secrets. Your executives, street people, couriers, secretaries, joggers, anybody, shoppers that would pause and write down their sins and their secrets, seal it in the envelope, and hand it back to her. Meanwhile, at the same time, her partner, Mrs. Spannon, would quietly paint the portraits of those that had stopped to divulge their inner secrets. Now, once a person was well out of sight, the envelope was opened and the message was taped to the glass for everyone to see. And the portraits were hung up as well. I'd be curious to know if the portraits were hung up with the confessions. It doesn't seem like it was, but that would be even more interesting. But those who came by to read they would read the confessions of these strangers before they would add their own. Some of them were kind of silly, but some of them were kind of sad and serious and terrible. "I'm dating a married man and getting financial compensation in exchange for the guilt. I'm 25 and he's a millionaire. It pays to be young. I make fun of this one friend behind her back all the time. She just enrages me. But I get freaked out when I think of what she might say about me. I worry this means we're not really friends. Human relationships are infinitely confusing. The hermit crab was still alive when I threw it down the trash chute. I want to see SUVs explode. Those people are so selfish. I haven't slept with my husband in a year, and I'm about to start an affair with blank. I haven't yet visited my dead parents' grave. New York makes me feel lonely." And it went on. Confession after confession after confession, but no real closure, no repentance. I mean, how empty. How sad the state of human existence. This is where I love Psalm 51. Now, I don't often preach on the Psalms because the Psalms can be a hard thing to preach off of since it's usually poetry. But Psalm 51 is one of my favorite Psalms. One person puts it reveals the magnificence of God, divine grace and its ruthless honesty about sin. When I read it, it cuts me to the core, reminding me who God is and compared to who I am. And how much I need his grace and mercy in my life. How it is only with God's true forgiveness can I begin to become the person he's created me to be. Now, if you know the history of Psalm 51, that's great, but for those who don't, it's attributed actually to King David after the prophet Nathan visited him about his little incident with Bathsheba, for those of you that know the Old Testament. Now, Bathsheba was the wife of one of his soldiers and probably loyal servant. Now, David, he kind of kept sinning over and over again, because not only, first of all, he just abused his power and position as king. That was his first mistake. He didn't bother to go with his army. I'm going to stay back. I don't need to go. I'm king. And then he sees this beautiful woman. Ah, it's good to be king, as Mel Brooks would say. And he ends up taking Bathsheba, even though he knows she's married. He has an affair with Bathsheba, and then to make it even worse, she gets pregnant. Yeah, oops. So what does David do? Does he at this point confess? No. He then brings Uriah back from the front, figuring, ah, I can cover this up still. I can get Uriah to sleep with his wife, and then they'll think the baby is his. But unfortunately, Uriah, unlike King David, has integrity. And he's like, how can I have the comfort of my wife when my fellow soldiers and my men are sleeping in discomfort in the field, facing possible death and hurt? So then, David doesn't even get moved by this man's integrity to acknowledge his sin. He then has Uriah killed and murdered up at the battlefront and takes Bathsheba as his own wife. And then everything's okay in David's mind until the prophet shows up. Because what David forgot was that God sees everything, even when we think we've gotten away with it. We often forget that too, don't we? God sees the inner part of our body and our soul and our thoughts, the things that we've done that we've not told anyone else. And while, yes, David sinned against a whole load of people, he sinned against Bathsheba, he certainly sinned against Uriah, he sinned against his unborn child that ends up bearing the consequences of his actions, what David does finally realize that ultimately, he sinned against God and God alone in every one of those actions. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. David came to the realization of what sin had caused, not only in his subjects, but in himself, the damage that it did. We need to recognize that damage. It robs us of joy and gladness. It stains us deep within our very being. It deprives us of God's presence in our lives, and it tramples us down. Martin Luther once wrote, he says, a lawyer speaks of a human person as an owner and master of property. A physician speaks of a person as healthy or sick. But a theologian discusses the person as a sinner. In theology, this is the essence of the human person. See, what we have to recognize is that sin isn't just the actions that we do, but it's sadly the very state of our being, which is why we can't fix ourselves. It's why it's impossible for us to redeem ourselves or to just kind of do better or be better, kind of pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, so to speak. David understood this, and so must we. We need a Savior. That's the amazing thing about the Christian story. See, repentance is not just feeling sorry for what we've done. It's a recognition that we are not God, and we are not in charge, and that we are not living as He desires. See, our wrong actions, our wrong thoughts, end up coming out of our belief that we are God, that we can do what we want and when we want it. Well, now, many of you know that I have three quite entertaining dogs. one that I did get from A. Heinz 57. I figured I was being kind of ecumenical because one is from ARL, one's from Furry Friends, and one's from A. Heinz 57. So I went to all the different shelters. Now, my dogs are quite entertaining, but they don't have a conscience. No, they don't. They're not repentant. They don't feel sorry for what they've done and, oh, they'll change their wicked ways. They don't feel shame, even as amusing as some of those pet-shaming pictures are on the internet. When I catch my dogs doing something wrong, they're upset because they got caught. They wag their tails and they want to snuggle and lick my face. Oh, you know you love me. You know you do. See, they merely want to restore good feelings. But that's not repentance. See, David understood that. And he also understood that he couldn't fix the problem himself. He couldn't just restore good feelings between him and God. Only God could ultimately do that. Only God could create in him a pure and clean heart. Only God could forgive him and make him clean. We need to recognize our need for this cleansing. Now, I would hope that none of us have done nearly what David has done. And if you had, you can come and confess, and we can talk about that. But we all are in need of God's mercy and forgiveness. Doesn't matter how big or small you think your sins are, we all need his cleansing, mercy, and forgiveness. Well, there's a story of a hermit who, even after renouncing all of the world's pleasures, losing and giving up everything that he owned, he could not find peace. It seemed to him in his lonely cell that God was still asking more of him, and he cried out, "But I've given you everything." And the Lord responded to him. He says, "All but one thing." He's like, "What is it? What is it?" "Your sins." It's only when we're willing to acknowledge and give up our sins that God is able to radically change our hearts, to radically change the spirit within us so that we can know his peace, so that then we can experience that joy and gladness. What I love is that in 51, David can hardly contain himself once he gets released from the prison that his sin has caused him to be in. What does he say after he repents and receives God's cleansing? "My tongue will sing aloud of your deliverance. My mouth will declare your praise." It's like he couldn't keep it inside any longer. See, may we do more than just confess like those people in New York City. May we do more than my dogs just wanting to create good feelings among others. May we acknowledge our sinfulness, allow God to reveal our brokenness, to reveal our wrongdoings, so that he may begin the process of creating in us a clean heart and a right spirit. Because it is then, and only then, that we will begin to understand what it means to truly be forgiven and released from guilt. Only then will we really, truly be able to delight in his presence and rejoice no matter what the consequences of our sins might be, knowing that God is God and we are not. And it is then that we truly can experience the joy and majesty of that Easter morning, of Christ resurrected, not only then, but now, to bring us into the joy of his presence. Amen.